Jesus Christ is the present of Christmas, the gift of Christmas. It is a gift from God to humanity, to all the generations of humanity. It is not like a gift that you open and forget about it, or it shouldn't be. He's a gift that the more you know him, the more you appreciate him. The longer you live and have a relationship with him, the more that you realize that you need him. It becomes like one of those gifts that we say, I cannot live just without him. First, we didn't have him, and then once we get to know him, it's like, yes, I need him here, and I need him there, and I need him everywhere. And there are many facets of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so in some ways, it's like also like a new computer program or something that you get that first you learn how something works or how something helps. And I don't like to make this comparison, but in some ways, Christ helps you in so many areas that first you learn it like, oh, wow, he can help me with this. And then you have other problem of a different kind, and then you realize, wow, he can help me with this. And then with the scriptures, I mean, it touches all areas of life. As we were talking this morning, financial, government, personal life, marriage, children. Basically, you start realizing, wow, there are so many things that then you realize, wow, this is the gift from God, not only to all humanity, but to me. And it came through the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did. So the beginning of all these facets of this gift start with the gift of salvation to humanity. And because he made us acceptable towards God, we can start receiving all these, as the book of Ephesians says, all spiritual blessings have been bestowed upon us. Every single spiritual blessing. But we don't realize them until we are experiencing them as we go through different circumstances in life. So it is my desire that as you spend more time as a believer, you will be able to know him more, appreciate him more, and highly value what he provides for you. And as we continue to look in the book of Micah, I want to bring four reasons why he, the gift of Christmas, was so needed and is so welcomed. He is the skillful leader that people need. He is the spiritual leader with the integrity that God's people need. He is the proof that God's revelation never fails. He is the one who makes sure that justice is served. So we'll explain a little more than that. I'll just give you a little taste of what is coming up. But if you have the book of Micah, it's right in the middle of the minor prophets, right after Jonah, before Nahum. Is this? And if you have it ready, I'm going to read from the New King James Version, chapter 3. And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin of my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people straight, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. Therefore you shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day will be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, her prophets divine for money, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become a heaps of ruin, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills in the forest. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand this text. I pray that you will help us to understand the gift that has come through the Lord Jesus Christ as we compare human leadership and human spiritual leadership with the leadership that the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us. I pray that you will also help us to see our responsibility to be faithful to the scriptures at all times, Lord, in season and out of season, like the Apostle Paul mentions it. And I pray that you will help me to be able to share with my brothers and sisters what the prophet Micah had received from you almost 3,000 years ago. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Micah lived about 700 years ago, same time as Isaiah. And he lived in the southwestern part of Judah. If I have to go to a map, in this area, that's where Moresheth was. He lived through the destruction of the northern kingdom, the blue part of this map. This was taken by Assyria, and then there was a subsequent invasion of the south by Assyria, where most of the towns, in fact, the towns where he grew up and the surrounding towns were used as the center of operation of the king of Assyria. So, and most likely they were destroyed, as Isaiah mentioned. The invasion came all the way to the neck of Judah, the head being Jerusalem. But it didn't destroy Jerusalem, but the land, the area where Micah grew up, yes, it suffered damage and shame, and they were taken away, some of them, as he described in chapter 1. So in chapter 1, he describes how the Assyrian army destroys the northern kingdom and attacks the southern kingdom. In chapter 2, he addresses the people, tells them, you, people of God, especially those who have power, you're greedy. You sit down in your beds and you plan, make plans on how to take advantage of other people. Later in the chapter, he says, you're hiding and you attack people like those who are coming back from war. You take the clothes off from them and you think nothing of it. So he says, you're going to be receive judgment for that. So he goes after the people who have ability. Just because they have ability to harm others, they do it. And he says, well, I am also devising something for you. I'm devising your judgment. But now in the third chapter, instead of just addressing the whole congregation, and that's where we're going to start this morning, he's addressing the leaders of the people. First, he addresses the congregation as a whole, the people of God. Now he focuses and narrows it to the leaders. And we're going to see military and political leaders are addressing the first section, and then spiritual leaders are addressing the second section of this chapter 3. So, as we look at the indictment of these leaders, I want us to consider the gift of Christmas, and which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and why he is so needed for God's people. The first reason is because political leadership fails. And that's something that we're experiencing. You think most people in the world have experienced it, but the United States has had a special blessing that a lot of its people were Christians since its foundation. But it doesn't last forever. There is one kingdom that will last forever with perfect righteousness, and that's the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, and his kingdom will have no end. Political leadership fails. So let's read what Micah has written here. The one saying, and I said, is either Micah or God through Micah. And he calls the attention of the heads, those who are at the top, the leaders of Jacob. And of course, each time that you have the word Jacob there, the word Jacob means supplanter, heel grabber, cheater, the one who wants to take what doesn't quite belong to them. So he's talking to the leaders of the people of Jacob, of these, the descendants of the cheater. At the same time, he was the one who God chose and changed his name to the one who wrestled with God. Which is, I mean, it is good, but at the same time, it's not good to wrestle with the one who is going to bless you. But God still blessed that people. So he's addressing the rulers, all you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, of the family, the household of Israel, the descendants of the man who wrestled with God. And the indictment, the accusation is it not for you to know justice? In some ways, this word justice is, it's sometimes translated judgment, but it involves the idea of knowing how to govern people according to God's demands. What God requires from people is just because God is just. Righteousness and what is right and what is good is defined by God. It's not by what I feel at one time or for what some people say. Well, this is right, this is not right. Rightness and wrong in the scriptures are defined by God and his character. And because of his character, he put certain demands on his people and on leadership. And you can call those demands just judgment or justice. And when God put people in leadership, especially the people of Israel, we're talking about not people that didn't receive the law. We're talking about the descendants of Israel who received the law of Moses. So they had some understanding. It's not people who were in the Amazon or in the Sahara Desert and they had no revelation from God, and then God is demanding for them to do justice. But here is people whom God gave them five books defining, this is what I need, this is what I demand from my people and from my leaders. And Micah says, is it not your responsibility to know justice? And the question that also comes to mind is, well, did they not know it? Which could be one possibility, but most likely they knew there was a source of justice, of what was right and what was wrong, but they rejected it. And they decided to go with what they wanted for themselves, what they envisioned their country to be. Well, and more than their country, what they envisioned their own portfolio to be. It's how much can I get from the people? And in fact, he describes them in terms of cannibalism. There was no cannibalism in Israel. But the way that they were taking advantage of the people, he says, you are taking everything and leaving no crumbs. Every single thing that you can extract from the people, you are taking. But isn't it your responsibility to know judgment, especially that I have given you the understanding of how to lead my people, especially that I have put you in a place where you are in charge and responsible for my people? It's like shepherds that instead of taking care of the flock, they try to get as much as they can of the flock, and if they die, they die. If they're sick, they're sick. If they have broken legs, it's fine. And let's see what I can get from this flock, and then let me move to another flock or something like that. And the indictment here of Micah to these leaders is it not for you to know mishpat, judgment or justice? And again, the answer would be, yes, you should have known it, but the main thing is that you have rejected it. You know where the source of judgment is too. You hate, verse 2, good. What God has called good, you don't want to do it. You reject it. You hate it. You don't want to have any contact with what is good. And opposite, you love, you have affection for what hurts other people. You are, and then the description comes, stripping the flesh from the skin from my people. And that one, I'll just leave it there. It refers to flaying. In fact, he uses the word there. The flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them. And even the way that is done is done in a very painful way for the people. It's not just that they are doing it. They are cheating them and then trying to, so that they don't feel it. But actually they do it in a very painful way, especially with the words that he's using and from the practices that armies would do at that time, like the army of Assyria. For the Israeli, at that time, this would be a very vivid picture of something that was happening by other armies, and not by Israel. But he says, you might not be doing it literally, but you are doing it figuratively to my people. Basically, you're trying to get as much as you can from them. So, there is a judgment for them. Because you, political leadership, and the second word, the rulers, that is a military term. So it's probably referring to political leaders and people in charge of the army. And usually people in charge of the army, the way that armies work in the past, just because they had the sword, they had power to ask anybody to do anything for them. From the lowest soldier could ask you, carry this for me, carry my uniform. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. If someone asks you to carry for a mile, go with him twice. But you're talking about the lowest person in the army rank asking you to do something, and you had to submit. And so there was they were taking advantage of any authority they have to extract as much as they could from the people. So God has a time of judgment for them, and he's letting them know to Isaiah, through Micah. So at the same time, you have to figure out, is this message like the one from Isaiah, where he's just giving them all these prophecies and their minds are hearing it but not understanding it so that they will receive judgment? Or is this so that they might actually change and they don't receive this judgment? And I'll give you the answer at the end. But something to think about. But here he gives them the judgment that will come. You are rejecting what I have given you. Therefore, when you cry to me, I will not answer either. I gave you something. You said, I don't want it. I'm going to rule my own way. So, verse 4, then they will cry when they are in distress to the Lord, to the God of Israel, as they call it. And the word L-O-R-D, they are going with the... They will call to Yahweh, the personal God, the true God. But he will not hear, or he will not respond to them. The word actually is not even here. There is the word, he will not respond to them. He will even hide his face. He will say, I have no fellowship with you because of the way that you have responded to what I have given you on how you should treat my people. And because of the way that you have acted also in your own ways, loving what is bad and hating what is good. So I will have no communion with you. I will hide my face from them at that time. And then he mentions at a particular time, there is a special appointed time when he will bring his judgment, because they have been evil in their deeds. The second thing, what you need to think about Christ and a special gift that we have in Christmas, another aspect of this gift that we have received in Christ, is we need him because spiritual leadership fails. And we always heard there are people in the church are corrupt, and we've seen most churches, or many churches, have gone corrupt through the history of Christianity. The same thing in many other religions. A lot of people are in religion because they are in it for the money or the security that it provides. And you've heard it, the people that go to church are a bunch of hypocrites. The pastor just is doing that because he just wants your money. And there are all these, I guess sometimes they even become, I will use that word a lot, a stereotype, thank you, stereotypes of religion, and that people use as excuse not to even look at the Word of God. Oh, there are all these bunch of hypocrites. I don't need to listen to the Bible. I've heard of someone. They probably know someone. It's easy because we are all sinners. We all fail. But spiritual leadership fails. And that's what has happened here in verses 5 to 7. Thus says the Lord concerning the spokesman, the authorized people he had given to his nation to lead them in a spiritual way. And the way that they were supposed to lead is through teaching the Word of God, just giving them, this is what is righteousness, this is what is right, this is the way that you're going to live your life and be blessed. This is the way that you should not live your life because God will not bless you. But instead of going with the message of God, the prophets, they went with their own message that had to do with their own personal gain. You are making my people go astray. You prophets who make my people stray. And you're chanting peace while they bite with their teeth, or while they chew with their teeth. Basically, if you have food in your mouth, that means they are feeding you. You tell them everything will go well with you. God will bless you. You have no problems. But if they don't feed you, if you're not getting any gain from that person, you devote them. The word is kadash, which is you to sanctify. You sanctify them to war. Basically, you declare them and you put them in this sphere where they will never be saved. There is just curses upon them. War is coming upon them. And you feel that you, because you have been authorized by God, whether God allowed them to be recognized as spiritual leaders, you have the power to tell people, yes, God will bless you, or you can have peace, or you will be cursed. You will be in distress, in war, in battle. And he gives that to those who put nothing into their mouths. In some ways, no one can give peace. The word peace here, shalom, as I mentioned before, is more than just absence of war or of anxiety. It means prosperity or growth, that everything that you put your hand to prospers, your own family, your own business. It also has to do with health, that you have the health to be able to prosper. And it has the idea of fulfillment. Whatever you have has fulfilled its purpose. Completeness, harmony among your own family and your relationships. And that is a gift that only God can give. Peace is a gift from God. And even if you have enemies, I mean, that's what Proverbs 16:7 is bringing about. When a man's ways please the Lord, he, the Lord, makes even his enemies, the ones that you would think they would never be at peace with you, he will make them be at peace with you because you are pleasing the Lord. I mean, and this is a principle from Proverbs. It doesn't happen 100% all the time. Sometimes God wants peaceful, his own people to go through certain suffering. Like you see in the book of Revelation, people will be beheaded for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the Lord wants to bring peace upon you, and you're pleasing him, he has the ability to bring peace even with the worst of your enemies. Same thing, I mean, he did it in the past. It's not just a principle, I mean, but there are several examples. When you cross over the Jordan to dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you dwell in shalom. In this case, it's translated safety, so that you dwell in prosperity. And during the time of David and Solomon, David had a lot of wars, but God gave them prosperity. Whatever he went to fight, God prospered him. But Solomon, he did have some fights, but he actually was born in prosperity. And God made his enemies stay at peace with him during his whole lifetime. Even though he actually did, at the end of his life, we know he failed he loved women and he loved other gods. First Samuel, same thing. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, as also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And this is Nathan speaking to David. But he's saying he has caused you to rest from all your enemies. Again, it's God giving peace. So the presumptuousness of these prophets to speak whatever they thought, depending on their financial gain, is bad. I mean, it's really bad. Because God had put them in a place of spiritual leadership, and basically if they pay them, they would speak peace. And if they didn't pay them, they would speak a curse. So the thing is that hurt the people of God, because by doing so, even though the people of God were not following God's ways, the prophets did not stop them. So they went astray. And the nation went astray. And then the indictment that we have in chapter 2 for the whole nation is the result of a failure of leadership, of spiritual leadership and political leadership. So there is also punishment for them. Verse 6, therefore you will have night without vision. Many of their visions were received during the nighttime. Well, you will not receive anything from me. You rejected me, I'm rejecting you from being the leader of my people. And you will have darkness without divination. And some of them, they went to the point, that word divination is always used in a negative way. It's an occult practice, forbidden by the law. You will not have, this is what the witch at Endor, the one that Saul visited just before, the day before he died, went to battle, she did this, she divined. And so we see these spiritual leaders getting the word of God, not giving it, and then trying to get some other spiritual insights during the nighttime. And he says, and God says, even those spiritual insights that you think you're getting, I'm removing from them. Your nights will be blank like everybody else's. You will have no divination, no prophecy, no vision. Basically, the sun is going down upon those prophets. And the day, and then again, an appointed time, and that day will be dark for them. And what that will bring is that, in some ways, God is going to make them eat their own words. Basically, whatever they say was going to happen will not happen. And they will be put to shame. Big shame. They will be embarrassed. They will be confused. But I thought that this is the way it was going to... And the thing is... when people go straight and people are leading the wrong way, whether politically, spiritually, usually it's too late when they realize that they have gone the wrong way. Because if they realize earlier, they can change it, and then they don't go the wrong way. But basically, when you start feeling the evidence that you have gone the wrong way, it's already too late to change. I mean, you have to deal with the consequences of what has been going on. So that's what God is going to do. And he's going to make them be ashamed, be abashed. Abashed. Indeed, they will cover their lips, because when people come to them, tell us, what should we do? What is God saying to you? There is no answer. God will put them to shame. So they will be also judged. The third thing why we need to value the gift of Christmas, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is because God's revelation never fails. In contrast to these two groups of leaders, we have a man named Micah. Verse 8, and it's only verse 8 here. And Micah says, and this is a very strong adversative, nevertheless, however, I myself, and that's emphasized, I, in contrast to the leaders, political leaders and spiritual leaders, I am full of power by the Spirit. They don't have power because they rejected God. The power that they had was given by God. the power to bless the people was given to them by God. Instead, they used that power to bless themselves, political leaders, and the same, the spiritual leaders. The power that I had given you to help the people is, you don't have it, but I am full of power, of ability, by the Spirit of the Lord. You prophets have no ability by the Spirit of the Lord. I do. That's the contrast. And let me tell you, what I'm telling you, I will not be ashamed. And the scriptures constantly tells us, the Apostle Paul, Romans 10:13, he who believes in him shall not or will not be ashamed. And the thing is, when we trust in the Word of God, in what God has revealed, and we follow it, we can have the certainty that we will not be ashamed. So in some ways, when you're thinking about abiding, whether in your own life or asking the country to abide for these principles that are biblical, you will not be ashamed if you follow them. There is that certainty that comes from the Word of God, because it's full of the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of God was in the revelation of God. The Spirit of God is not in the ideas of people as they try to feed themselves and find something to abuse other people. So the certainty comes from God's revelation that never fails. So he says, on the other hand, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. I might be the minority. The majorities are all these guys that are after their own. I might be the minority. I'm Micah and Isaiah. Isaiah was his contemporary. But I am full of the Spirit, and I'm also full of mishpat, the same word that is in verse 1. The question that he has, is it not for you to know justice? So what the political leaders are missing, I have it, because it's what God has demanded of his people. And I have it because he has given it to me in his scriptures, and now I'm a prophet of God, I'm full of the Spirit of God, I have his justice, the right claims of God. And I have might, and that might could refer to royal power, which is the power of the king, the real king of the universe, the king of the world. And because I'm full of power, I'm going to declare. I'm going to put it in a high, conspicuous place for everybody to see. I'm going to make prominent the Word of God. And in some ways, that's what we need to be doing as God's people. We have God's Spirit. We have God's Word. We have God's revelation that never fails. Our job as a church, our job as a friend, our job as a leader at home, our job as a leader, wherever you're a leader, is to do what Micah is doing and putting the truth in a conspicuous way, in a place where everybody can see it, to make it prominent as much as you can. So he's saying, I'm full of power and of the Spirit, so let me take the Word of God, let me take the truth and make it known to everybody. Whether they respond or not, they have to, that's their decision. But my responsibility with the power that I have been given is to make it known so that people can know it. And that's why it is so important for us to keep proclaiming, to understand the Word of God, the revelation that never fails, and then to put it where everybody can see it, or as many people can see it, to put it in a place where it can be declared. But that word declared is basically to put it in a prominent place. So what is he putting in a prominent place? What is the content of that revelation that he has power to put? So still in the same verse, I have the power to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. There is great benefit for the people of God to let others know about their sin. People cannot go the right way if they are not told that they are going the wrong way. So our job is to show them the right way and also the wrong way. That's what Micah is doing here. And I have the power, and it's interesting, is to show Israel their transgression and Jacob its sin. I think it's backwards, I have it there. Jacob, the transgression, sin. But basically the main thing is it good to talk about sin? It's depressing, bad things. The bad things that we do, Micah says, yes, actually it's great. It helps people to know what's right and what's wrong. And that's why we have the power. It's not only that he's not using this power to make miracles or something. It's to let Israel, his own people, know their own sin so that they can either ignore it or they have an opportunity to change. So we have part of the gift that we have because of what Christ has provided for us, that acceptance, is this revelation, access to this revelation that never fails, where we can trust it and be completely sure that we will never be ashamed. The last thing, justice will be fulfilled. Justice will be served. God will do justice, what is right, and also punish sin. Now here, this verse 9, again, he's going to put all the leaders together. The military leaders, political leaders, prophets, and he's going to add priests. And he's going to now indict all of them. So he's restating the charges or the accusations against them. Again, same words. He's almost repeating verbatim what he said in verse 1. Now I say, now verse 9, now listen, understand, pay attention to these, you heads, you leaders of the house of Jacob, of the family of the supplanter, the heel grabber, and you military leaders of the one that fought with God, the one who wrestles with God, who hate, abhor justice. So it is for you to know justice, but what has happened is you abhor it, you hate it. And you also pervert or equity. The word pervert comes from twisting, like what you do braiding hair. And basically what you do is, and the word equity there actually means to be straight. So everything that is straight, you twist. Basically, that's a vivid description he's giving them. Listen to me, you who are building up Zion with bloodshed. So you think you are building a great country, and the way that you're doing it is just by increasing violence and moral depravity, iniquity, and also spiritual deceit. You're building up Zion with bloodshed. What they have caused because of their greed is bloodshed. The people, what the spiritual leaders and all the leaders together have caused is a moral decay in the society. Everybody following straight into iniquity. And her heads judge for a bribe. The priests teach for pay. And her prophets divine for money. And we can see how if you go to the judge and you give him a bribe, he will judge favorably to you, even though you might be wrong. And of course, the more money you have, the more that you can bribe the judges. And that's just another symptom of the decay that the nation had gone to because they rejected the demands of God. What is justice? What is judgment? So the judges were judging for a bribe. The priests were teaching for pay. And I mean, is it wrong for a priest to get paid if he's doing his job? Well, the thing is, the pay was so that they could... it was for financial gain. And the difference between the priest and also the prophet is that Micah was not being paid for what he was doing. Basically, there's something... I mean, there are some work that you do, it's fine to get paid for. But there is some work, special work, that whether you get paid or not, you still have to do. And one of that is the proclamation of the truth. And that was the work of the priest and the prophet. God gave them the truth. Whether you get paid, you speak the truth. You put the truth in a prominent place where people can see it. But these people were just only putting it out and not even the truth, only when they got paid. So they were, he's reassessing again that they are doing it for personal gain rather than because it was the responsibility. So you lean on the Lord and say, we are Israel, we're Jacob, we are the descendants of the man who was blessed by God. He was a cheater and God blessed him. God is with us. He's spoken to us. He's sending us prophets. Isn't God with us? There is no harm coming to us. We don't have to worry about. And the difference, because the same thing happened now. I mean, people can say, look, we've been living like this and nothing has happened to us. We are the chosen nation. God has blessed us. Why do we need to change? And you can argue one way or the other, but basically, the reason why God sent prophets, it was to keep the people from going straight. And now he's giving them a warning and an opportunity to repent. So he's saying, listen to me. And you're saying no harm is coming to us? Well, let me tell you what God is going to do because of the way that you're acting. Verse 12, in addition, they have their own conscience to respond to. Last verse. Therefore, because of you, leaders, and the rest of the people, taking chapter 2, because of you, Zion, and Zion refers to Jerusalem, specifically to the mount, to the hill where the temple was built. Zion will be plowed. And the question is, how can you, it's like saying, Washington, D.C., or a big city, New York City, will be plowed. It will become a place for cows and sheep and growing corn or wheat or flax. Like, how can that happen? There are so many buildings there. That will never happen. Well, that's what he's saying. Because of you, Zion, in fact, not only that, but I guess we as believers, we don't have a temple necessarily, but even your places of worship will become a field. Like, no way. Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins. And the mountain of the temple is going to be just growing weeds and trees like the hills of the forest. So, did the people listen? But let me give you two things. 150 years later, this is really cool. Micah is a book that is quoted in different parts of the Bible. One of them is in Jeremiah. The distance, Jeremiah lived 150 years after Micah. Micah was dead when this was written. Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries, but Micah and Jeremiah came just before Zion became a plow field. And the other thing that you see here, in the first chapter, he says, the northern kingdom, the capital, Samaria, will become a field. Now he's saying, the capital of the southern kingdom will become a field. So in the time of Jeremiah, Jeremiah said, this city, he didn't say will become a field, but will be destroyed. And the princes and the people, and the priests and the prophets, said, this man deserves to die. Because he has spoken to us in the name of our God that this city is going to be destroyed. But certain of the elders of the land rose and spoke to all the assembly of the people saying, Micah of Moresheth, a prophet from the 1800s, from our current time, he prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, of king of Judah, and he spoke to all the people of Judah, just like I was telling you, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion will be plowed like a field and Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins. And the mountain of the temple is going to be bare, like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, the king of Judah and all Judah, put Micah to death? And the answer is no. Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And if we go back, and I won't try to go back all the way to the first slide, but if you remember the father of Hezekiah was a really evil king. We did mention some of the practices he did, like the Canaanites with some of Hezekiah's brothers. But Hezekiah, even though he was the son of such an evil king, he devoted his heart to serve God. And it seems that this prophecy had a double purpose. For the time of Hezekiah, the people did respond. And the people changed. And they were still standing up in the time of Jeremiah. They were very close to the end. But then at the time of Jeremiah, it was fulfilled. But let me just give you one more thing about the gift of Christ. Just thinking about the gift of Christ that we have in Him. And that's going to be for the next sermon. But even though the city is destroyed and it becomes like a field, one day, that mountain will become, how did he put it in chapter 4? It will come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established as the top of the mountains and will be exalted above all hills. Not all the cities receive this. God's people are being promised this. This is a special promise that also comes with the gift of Christmas because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the value of the gift of Christmas. Why is Christ so valuable? Because human political leadership fails, spiritual leadership fails, but God's revelation never fails, and justice will be served. So when I put it compared to Christ, political leadership fails, Christ is a skillful leader for God's people. Spiritual leadership fails, Christ is a spiritual leader with integrity that tells us what God told him, not for pay, or not because of what he's going to gain, but because of love to us. God's revelation never fails, and Christ himself and the fulfillment of his prophecies, he is a trustworthy path. Whatever the path that Christ has said, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is something that you can trust, just like the revelation in the Old Testament, and you will not be ashamed. In fact, Christ is proof that God's revelation never failed. He's the fulfillment of prophecies from Micah and other prophets. And the last thing is, justice will be served with the gift of Christ. Justice was served. We're not receiving these benefits because we are perfect or holy or righteous. We are receiving these benefits because justice was served on the cross. The reason why we have these great benefits, this great gift of Christ with so many facets around them, is because justice is served, or was served in Christ. God is giving a new head, or has given a new head for his people, a head that will not fail. And just like the husband is the head of the wife, also Christ is the head of the church, his people. And he's also the savior of the body. He fulfilled justice. So even though there is so much failure from sinful humanity, even among God's people, God has provided that gift. You can contrast world leaders with the leader promised in Micah 5. And it is his death that has made everything possible for us to enjoy as our high priest, the nation's head, God's nation's head, and our chosen king. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will help us to meditate in the great gifts that we have in Christ now and in the future, the truth that we can rely on and not be ashamed for now, and then we will we'll enjoy in glory as this has been true in the past. We know that it is true now, and by following your steps and your paths, we will be able to benefit many other people. I pray that you will help us to proclaim the truth, to put it in a prominent place so that others might see it and might respond, just like they responded in the time of Hezekiah. And thank you for letting us study your word this morning. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.